I am sorry that I was so foolish, and am made to wonder that I am not now as Lot's wife. For wherein was the difference betwixt her sin and mine? She only looked back, and I had a desire to go see. Let grace be adored, and let me be ashamed that ever such a thing should be in mine heart.
Let us take notice of what we see here, for our help for time to come. This woman escaped one judgment, for she fell not by the destruction of Sodom, yet she was destroyed by another. As we see, she is turned into a pillar of salt.
True, and she may be to us both caution and example. Caution, that we should shun her sin, or a sign of what judgment will overtake such as shall not be prevented by this caution. So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, with the 250 men that perished in their sin, did also become a sign or example to others to beware. But above all, I muse at one thing, to wit, how Demas and his fellows can stand so confidently yonder to look for that treasure, which this woman, but for looking behind her after, for we read not that she stepped one foot out of the way, was turned into a pillar of salt, especially since the judgment which overtook her did make her an example within sight of where they are, for they cannot choose but see her, did they but lift up their eyes.
It is a thing to be wondered at, and it argueth that their hearts are grown desperate in the case, and I cannot tell who to compare them to so fitly as to them that pick pockets in the presence of the judge, or that will cut purses under the gallows. It is said of the men of Sodom that they were sinners exceedingly, because they were sinners before the Lord, that is, in his eyesight, and notwithstanding the kindnesses that he had showed them, for the land of Sodom was now like the Garden of Eden heretofore. This therefore provoked him the more to jealousy, and made their plague as hot as the fire of the Lord out of heaven could make it. And it is most rationally to be concluded that such, even such as these are, that shall sin in the sight, yea, and that too in despite of such examples that are set continually before them, to caution them to the contrary, must be partakers of severest judgments.
Doubtless thou hast said the truth. But what a mercy is it that neither thou, but especially I, am not made myself this example. This ministereth occasion to us to thank God, to fear before him, and always to remember Lot's wife.
I saw then that they went on their way to a pleasant river, which David the king called the river of God, but John the river of the water of life. Now their way lay just upon the bank of the river. Here, therefore, Christian and his companion walked with great delight. They drank also of the water of the river, which was pleasant and enlivening to their weary spirits. Besides, on the banks of this river, on either side, were green trees that bore all manner of fruit. And the leaves of the trees were good for medicine. With the fruit of these trees they were also much delighted, and the leaves they eat to prevent surfeits and other diseases that are incident to those that heat their blood by travels. On either side of the river was also a meadow, curiously beautified with lilies, and it was green all the year long. In this meadow they lay down and slept, for here they might lie down safely. When they awoke, they gathered again of the fruit of the trees, and drank again of the water of the river, and then lay down again to sleep. Thus they did several days and nights. Then they sang,
Behold ye how these crystal streams do glide to comfort pilgrims by the highway side. The meadows green, beside their fragrant smell, yield dainties for them. And he that can tell what pleasant fruit, yea, leaves these trees do yield, will soon sell all that he may buy this field.
So when they were disposed to go on, for they were not as yet at their journey's end, they ate and drank and departed. Now I beheld in my dream that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted, at which they were not a little sorry. Yet they durst not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels. So the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way. Now a little before them there was on the left hand of the road a meadow, and a stile to go over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow,
If this meadow lieth along by our wayside, let us go over into it.
Then he went to the stile to see, and behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence.
Ah, it is according to my wish. Here is the easiest going. Come, good hopeful, and let us go over.
But how if this path should lead us out of the way?
That is not like. Look, doth it not go along by the wayside?
So Hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. When they were gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet. And withal they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence. So they called after him, and asked whither the way led. He said,
To the Celestial Gate! Ha ha! Look, did I not tell you so? By this you may see we are right.
So they followed, and he went before them. But behold, the night came on, and it grew very dark, so that they that were behind lost the sight of him that went before. He, therefore, that went before, Vain Confidence by name, not seeing the way before him, fell into a deep pit, which was on purpose there made by the prince of those grounds to catch vainglorious fools withal, and was dashed in pieces with his fall. Now Christian and his fellow heard him fall. So they called to know the matter, but there was none to answer. Only they heard a groaning. Then said Hopeful,
Where are we now?
Then was his fellow silent, as mistrusting that he had led him out of the way. Now it began to rain and thunder, and lightning in a very dreadful manner, and the water rose amain. Then Hopeful groaned in himself, saying,
Oh, that I had kept on my way!
Who could have thought that this path should have led us out of the way?
I was afraid on it at the very first, and therefore gave you that gentle caution. I would have spoken plainer, but that you are older than I.
Good brother, be not offended. I am sorry I have brought thee out of the way, and that I have put thee into such imminent danger. Pray, my brother, forgive me. I did not do it of an evil intent.
Be comforted, my brother, for I forgive thee, and believe, too, that this shall be for our good.
I am glad I have with me a merciful brother. But we must not stand thus. Let us try to go back again.
But, good brother, let me go before.
No, if you please, let me go first, that if there be any danger, I may be first therein. Because by my means we are both gone out of the way.
No, you shall not go first, for your mind being troubled may lead you out of the way again.
Then, for their encouragement, they heard the voice of one saying,
Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again.
But by this time, the waters were greatly risen, by reason of which the way of going back was very dangerous. Then I thought that it is easier going out of the way when we are in, than going in when we are out. Yet they adventured to go back, but it was so dark and the flood was so high, that in their going back they had like to have been drowned 9 or 10 times. Neither could they, with all the skill they had, get again to the stile that night. Wherefore at last, lighting under a little shelter, they sat down there until the daybreak. But being weary, they fell asleep. Now there was, not far from the place where they lay, a castle called Doubting Castle, the owner whereof was Giant Despair, and it was in his grounds they were now sleeping. Wherefore he, getting up in the morning early, and walking up and down in his fields, caught Christian and Hopeful asleep on his grounds. Then with a grim and surly voice he bid them awake, and asked them whence they were, and what they did in his grounds. They told him they were pilgrims, and that they had lost their way. Then said the giants,
You have this night trespassed on me, by traveling in and lying on my grounds. Therefore, you must go along with me.
So they were forced to go, because he was stronger than they. They also had but little to say, for they knew themselves in a fault. The giant, therefore, drove them before him, and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirits of these two men. Here, then, they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night, without one bit of bread, or one drop of drink, or light, or any to ask how they did. They were therefore here in evil case, and were far from friends and acquaintance. Now in this place Christian had double sorrow, because it was through his unadvised counsel that they were brought into this distress. Now Giant Despair had a wife, and her name was Diffidence. So when he was gone to bed, He told his wife what he had done, to wit, that he had taken a couple of prisoners and cast them into his dungeon for trespassing on his grounds. Then he asked her also what he had best to do further to them. So she asked him what they were, whence they came, and whither they were bound, and he told her. Then she counseled him that when he arose in the morning, he should beat them without any mercy. So when he arose, he getteth him a grievous crabtree cudgel, and goes down into the dungeon to them. There first falls to rating of them as if they were dogs, although they never gave him a word of distaste. Then he falls upon them and beats them fearfully, in such sort that they were not able to help themselves, to turn them upon the floor. This done, he withdraws and leaves them there to control their misery and to mourn under their distress. So all that day they spent the time in nothing but sighs and bitter lamentations. The next night she, talking with her husband about them further, and understanding they were yet alive, did advise him to counsel them to make away themselves. So when the morning was come, he goes to them in a surly manner as before, and perceiving them to be very sore with the stripes that he had given them the day before, he told them that since they were never like to come out of that place, their only way would be forthwith to make an end of themselves, either with knife, halter, or poison. For why, said he, should you choose life, seeing it is attended with so much bitterness? But they desired him to let them go. With that, he looked ugly upon them, and rushing to them had doubtless made an end of them himself, but that he fell into one of his fits, for he sometimes in sunshiny weather fell into fits, and lost for a time the use of his hand. Wherefore he withdrew, and left them as before to consider what to do. Then did the prisoners consult between themselves whether it was best to take his counsel or no, and thus they began to discourse.
Brother, what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether it's best to live thus or to die out of hand. My soul chooseth strangling rather than life, and the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by the giant?
Indeed, our present condition is dreadful, and death would be far more welcome to me than thus forever to abide. But yet, let us consider. The lord of the country to which we are going hath said, thou shalt do no murder. No, not to another man's person. Much more then are we forbidden to take his counsel to kill ourselves. Besides, he that kills another can but commit murder upon his body. But for one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. And moreover, my brother, thou talkest of ease in the grave, but hast thou forgotten the hell for certain the murderers go? For no murderer hath eternal life. And let us consider again that all the law is not in the hand of giant despair. Others, so far as I can understand, have been taken by him as well as we, and yet have escaped out of his hand. Who knows? But the God that made the world may cause that giant despair may die, or that at some time or other he may forget to lock us in, or that he may in a short time have another of his fits before us, and may lose the use of his limbs.
What chance is there of that?
Well, if ever that should come to pass again, for my part I am resolved to pluck up the heart of a man, and to try my utmost to get from under his hand.
Brave hopeful.
I was a fool that I did not try to do it before. But however, my brother, let us be patient and endure a while. The time may come that may give us a happy release.
Yes.
But let us not be our own murderers.
You're right.
With these words, Hopeful at present did moderate the mind of his brother. So they continued together in the dark that day in their sad and doleful condition. Well, towards evening, the giant goes down into the dungeon again to see if his prisoners had taken his counsel. But when he came there, he found them alive, and truly alive was all. For now, what for want of bread and water, and by reason of the wounds they had received when he beat them, they could do little but breathe. But I say he found them alive, at which he fell into a grievous rage, and told them that seeing they had disobeyed his counsel, it should be worse with them than if they had never been born. At this they trembled greatly, and I think that Christian fell into a swoon. Coming a little to himself again, they renewed their discourse about the giant's counsel, and whether yet they had best to take it or no. Now Christian again seemed to be for doing it, but Hopeful made his second reply as followeth.
My brother, rememberest thou not how valiant thou hast been heretofore? Apollyon could not crush thee, nor could all that thou didst hear or see or feel in the valley of the shadow of death. What hardship, terror, and amazement hast thou already gone through? And art thou now nothing but fear? Thou seest that I am in the dungeon with thee, a far weaker man by nature than thou art. Also, this giant has wounded me as well as thee, and has also cut off the bread and water from my mouth. And with thee I mourn without the light. But let us exercise a little more patience. Remember how thou playest the man at Vanity Fair, and wast neither afraid of the chain, nor cage, nor yet of bloody death. Wherefore let us, at least to avoid the shame that becomes not a Christian to be found in, bear up with patience as well as we can.
Now, night being come again, and the giant and his wife being in bed, she asked him concerning the prisoners, and if they had taken his counsel. To which he replied,
They are sturdy rogues. They choose rather to bear all hardship than to make away themselves.
Then said she,
Take them into the castle yard tomorrow, and show them the bones and skulls of those that thou hast already dispatched, and make them believe, ere a week comes to an end, thou also wilt tear them into pieces, as thou hast done their fellows before them.
So when the morning was come, the giant goes to them again, and takes them into the castle yard, and shows them as his wife had bidden him.
These were pilgrims as you are once, and they trespassed in my grounds, as you have done. And when I thought fit, I tore them in pieces. And so, within 10 days, I will do you. Go, get you down to your den again.
And with that, he beat them all the way through. They lay, therefore, all day on Saturday in a lamentable case, as before. Now when night was come, and when Mrs. Diffidence and her husband, the giant, were gone to bed, they began to renew their discourse of their prisoners. Withal, the old giant wondered that he could neither by his blows nor his counsel bring them to an end. And with that, his wife replied,
I fear that they live in hope that some will come to relieve them, or that they have picklocks about them, by the means of which they hope to escape.
And sayest thou so, my dear? I will, therefore, search them in the morning.
Well, on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray, and continued in prayer till almost break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech.
What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom, called Promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle.
That is good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try.
Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease. Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with his key opened that door also. After, he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too. But that lock went damnable hard, yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed, but that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked Giant Despair, who, hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs to fail before his fits took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then went they on, and came to the king's highway, and so were safe, because they were out of his jurisdiction. Now when they were over the stile, they began to contrive with themselves what they should do at that stile to prevent those that should come after from falling into the hands of Giant Despair. So they consented to erect there a pillar, and to engrave upon the side thereof this sentence, Over this stile is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair. who despiseth the king of the celestial country, and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims. Many, therefore, that followed after, read what was written, and escaped the danger. This done, they sang as follows.
Out of the way we went, and then we found what 'twas to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest heedlessness makes them as we to fare, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting, and whose names despair.
They went then till they came to the Delectable Mountains, which mountains belonged to the Lord of that hill of which we have spoken before. So they went up to the mountains to behold the gardens and orchards, the vineyards and fountains of water. There also they drank and washed themselves, and did freely eat of the vineyards. Now there were on the tops of these mountains shepherds feeding their flocks, and they stood by the highway side. The pilgrims therefore went to them, and leaning upon their staves, as is common with weary pilgrims when they stand to talk with any by the way, they asked,
"Whose Delectable Mountains are these? And whose be the sheep that feed upon them?"
"These mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they are within sight of his city."
"And the sheep also are his, and he laid down his life for them."
"Is this the way to the celestial city?"
"You are just in your way."
"How far is it thither?"
"Too far for any but those that shall get thither indeed."
"Is the way safe or dangerous?"
"Safe for those for whom it is to be safe."
"But the transgressors shall fall therein."
"Is there in this place any relief for pilgrims that are weary and faint in the way?"
"The Lord of these mountains hath given us a charge
not to be forgetful to entertain strangers."
"Therefore the good of the place is before you."
I saw also in my dream that when the shepherds perceived that they were wayfaring men, they also put questions to them, to which they made answer as in other places, as
whence came you?
Who got you into the way?
By what means have you so persevered therein? For but few of them that begin to come hither do show their face on these mountains.
But when the shepherds heard their answers, being pleased therewith, they looked very lovingly upon them, and said,
"Welcome to the Delectable Mountains."
The shepherds, I say, whose names were Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere, took them by the hand, and had them to their tents, and made them partake of that which was ready at present. They said, moreover,
"We would that ye should stay here a while, to be acquainted with us."
"And yet more to solace yourselves
with the good of these Delectable Mountains."
They then told them that they were content to stay. So they went to their rest that night, because it was very late. Then I saw in my dream that in the morning the shepherds called up to Christian and Hopeful to walk with them upon the mountains. So they went forth with them and walked a while, having a pleasant prospect on every side. Then said the shepherds one to another,
"Shall we show these pilgrims some wonders?"
So when they had concluded to do it, they had them first to the top of a hill called Error, which was very steep on the furthest side, and bid them look down to the bottom. So Christian and Hopeful looked down, and saw at the bottom several men dashed all to pieces by a fall that they had from the top. Then said Christian,
"What meaneth this?
Have you not heard of them that were made to err by hearkening to Hymenaeus and Philetus as concerning the faith of the resurrection of the body?"
"Yes."
"Yes.
Those that you see lie dashed in pieces at the bottom of this mountain, are they?"
"They have continued to this day unburied, as you see,
for an example to others to take heed how they clamber too high, or how they come too near the brink of this mountain."
Then I saw that they had them to the top of another mountain, and the name of that is Caution, and bid them look afar off, which when they did, they perceived, as they thought, several men walking up and down among the tombs that were there. And they perceived that the men were blind, because they stumbled sometimes upon the tombs, and because they could not get out from among them. Then said Christian,
"What means this?
Did you not see a little below these mountains a stile that led into a meadow on the left hand of this way?"
"Yes."
"Yes."
"From that stile there goes a path that leads directly to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair, and these came once on pilgrimage, as you do now, even till they came to that same stile, and because the right way was rough in that place, they chose to go out of it into that meadow, and there were taken by giant despair, and cast into Doubting Castle, where, after they had been a while kept in the dungeon, he at last did put out their eyes, and led them among those tombs, where he has left them to wander to this very day, that the saying of the wise man might be fulfilled, "He that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead."
Then Christian and Hopeful looked one upon another, with tears gushing out, but yet said nothing to the shepherds. Then I saw in my dream that the shepherds had them to another place, in a bottom, where was a door in the side of a hill. And they opened the door, and bid them look in. They looked in, therefore, and saw that within it was very dark and smoky. They also thought that they heard there a rumbling noise as of fire, and a cry of some tormented, and that they smelt the scent of brimstone. Then said Christian,
"What means this?"
"This is a byway to hell, a way that hypocrites go in at."
"Namely, such as sell their birthright with Esau."
"Such as sell their master with Judas."
"Such as blaspheme the gospel with Alexander."
"And that lie and dissemble with Ananias and Sapphira, his wife."
I perceive that these had on them, even every one, a show of pilgrimage, as we have now, had they not?
"Yes, and held it a long time, too."
"How far might they go on in pilgrimage in their day, since they notwithstanding were thus miserably cast away?"
"Some further, and some not so far as these mountains."
Then said the pilgrims one to another,
"We have need to cry to the strong for strength."
"Aye, and you will have need to use it, when you have it too."
By this time, the pilgrims had a desire to go forward, and the shepherds a desire they should. So they walked together towards the end of the mountains. Then said the shepherds one to another,
"Let us here show to the pilgrims the gates of the celestial city, if they have skill to look through our perspective glass."
The pilgrims then lovingly accepted the motion. So they had them to the top of a high hill called Clear, and gave them their glass to look. Then they essayed to look, but the remembrance of that last thing that the shepherds had shown them made their hands shake, by means of which impediment they could not look steadily through the glass. Yet they thought that they saw something like the gate, and also some of the glory of that place. Then they went away and sang this song:
"Thus by the shepherds secrets are revealed, which from all other men are kept concealed. Come to the shepherds then if you would see things deep, things hid, and that mysterious be."
When they were about to depart, one of the shepherds gave them a note of the way. Another of them bid them beware of the flatterer. The third bid them take heed that they sleep not upon the enchanted ground. And the fourth bid them Godspeed. So I awoke from my dream. And I slept and dreamed again, and saw the same two pilgrims going down the mountains along the highway towards the city. Now a little below these mountains, on the left hand, lieth the country of Conceit, from which country there comes into the way in which the pilgrims walked a little crooked lane. Here therefore they met with a very brisk lad that came out of that country, and his name was Ignorance. So Christian asked him from what parts he came, and whither he was going.
"Sir, I was born in the country that lieth off there a little on the left hand, and I am going to the celestial city."
"But how do you think to get in at the gate? For you may find some difficulty there."
"As other people do."
"But what have you to show at that gate, that may cause that the gate should be open to you?"
"I know my Lord's will, and I have been a good liver. I pay every man his own. I pray, fast, pay tithes, and give alms, and have left my country for whither I am going."
"But thou camest not in at the wicket gate that is at the head of this way. Thou camest in hither through that same crooked lane. And therefore, I fear, however thou mayest think of thyself, when the reckoning day shall come, thou wilt have laid to thy charge that thou art a thief and a robber, instead of getting admittance into the city."
"Gentlemen, ye be utter strangers to me. I know you not.
Be content and follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine. I hope all will be well. And as for the gate that you talk of, all the world knows that it is a great way off of our country. I cannot think that any man in all our parts doth so much as know the way to it. Nor need they matter whether they do or no, since we have, as you see, a fine, pleasant green lane that comes down from our country the next way into the way.
When Christian saw that the man was wise in his own conceit, he said to Hopeful whisperingly,
There is more hope of a fool than of him. When he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. What, shall we talk further with him, or outgo him at present, and so leave him to think of what he hath heard already, and then stop again for him afterwards, and see if by degrees we can do any good to him?
Let ignorance a little while now muse on what is said, and let him not refuse good counsel to embrace, lest he remain still ignorant of what's the chiefest gain. God saith, Those that no understanding have, although he made them, them he will not save. It is not good, I think, to say all to him at once. Let us pass him by, if you will, and talk to him anon, even as he is able to bear it.
So they both went on, and ignorance he came after. Now when they had passed him a little way, they entered into a very dark lane, where they met a man whom seven devils had bound with seven strong cords, and were carrying of him back to the door that they saw on the side of the hill. Now good Christian began to tremble, and so did Hopeful, his companion. Yet as the devils led away the man, Christian looked to see if he knew him, and he thought it might be one Turnaway that dwelt in the town of Apostasy. But he did not perfectly see his face, for he did hang his head like a thief that is found. But being once past, Hopeful looked after him, and espied on his back a paper with this inscription, Wanton Professor and Damnable Apostate. Then said Christian to his fellow,
Now I call to remembrance that which was told me of a thing that happened to a good man hereabout. The name of the man was Little Faith, but a good man, and he dwelt in the town of Sincere. The thing was this. At the entering in at this passage, there comes down from Broadway Gate a lane, called Dead Man's Lane, so called because of the murders that are commonly done there. And this Little Faith, going on pilgrimage, as we do now, chanced to sit down there and slept. Now there happened at that time to come down the lane from Broadway Gate three sturdy rogues, and their names were Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt, three brothers. And they, espying Little Faith where he was, came galloping up with speed. Now the good man was just awake from his sleep, and was getting up to go on his journey. So they came up all to him, and with threatening language bid him stand.
Stand there.
At this, Little Faith looked as white as a clout, and had neither power to fight nor fly. Then said Faint Heart,
Deliver thy purse.
But he, making no haste to do it, for he was loath to lose his money, Mistrust ran up to him, and thrusting his hand into his pocket, pulled out thence a bag of silver. Then he cried out, Thieves! Thieves! With that, Guilt, with a great club that was in his hand, struck Little Faith on the head, and with that blow felled him flat to the ground, where he lay bleeding as one that would bleed to death. All this while the thieves stood by. But at last, they, hearing that some were upon the road, and fearing lest it should be one Great Grace that dwells in the city of good confidence, they betook themselves to their heels, and left this good man to shift for himself. Now, after a while, Little Faith came to himself, and getting up, made shift to scrabble on his way. This was the story.
But did they take from him all that ever he had?
No. The place where his jewels were, they never ransacked, so those he kept still. But as I was told, the good man was much afflicted for his loss, for the thieves got most of his spending money. That which they got not, as I said, were jewels. Also, he had a little odd money left, but scarce enough to bring him to his journey's end. Nay, if I was not misinformed, he was forced to beg as he went to keep himself alive, for his jewels he might not sell. But beg and do what he could, he went, as we say, with many a hungry belly the most part of the rest of the way.
But is it not a wonder they got not from him his certificate, by which he was to receive his admittance at the celestial gate?
It is a wonder. But they got not that, though they missed it not through any good cunning of his. For he, being dismayed with their coming upon him, had neither power nor skill to hide anything.
So it was more by good providence than by his endeavor that they missed of that good thing.
But it must needs be a comfort to him that they got not his jewels from him.
It might have been a great comfort to him, had he used it as he should. But they that told me the story said that he made but little use of it all the rest of the way, and that because of the dismay that he had in the taking away his money. Indeed, he forgot it a great part of the rest of his journey. And besides, when at any time it came into his mind and he began to be comforted therewith, then would fresh thoughts of his loss come again upon him, and those thoughts would swallow up all.
Alas, poor man! This could not but be a great grief to him.
Grief? Aye, a grief indeed. Would it not have been so to any of us, had we been used as he, to be robbed and wounded too, and that in a strange place as he was? It is a wonder he did not die with grief, poor heart. I was told that he scattered almost all the rest of the way with nothing but doleful and bitter complaints, telling also to all that overtook him, or that he overtook in the way as he went, where he was robbed and how, and who they were that did it, and what he lost, how he was wounded, and that he hardly escaped with his life.
But it is a wonder that his necessity did not put him upon selling or pawning some of his jewels, that he might have wherewith to relieve himself in his journey.
Thou talkest like one upon whose head is the shell to this very day. For what should he pawn them, or to whom should he sell them? In all that country where he was robbed, his jewels were not accounted of, nor did he want that relief which could from thence be administered. Besides, had his jewels been missing at the gate of the celestial city, he had, and that he knew well enough, been excluded from an inheritance there, and that would have been worse to him than the appearance and villainy of 10,000 thieves.
Why art thou so tart, my brother? Esau sold his birthright, and that for a mess of pottage. And that birthright was his greatest jewel. And if he, why might not little Faith do so too?
Esau did sell his birthright indeed, and so do many besides, and by so doing exclude themselves from the chief blessing, as also that caitiff did. But you must put a difference betwixt Esau and little Faith, and also betwixt their estates. Esau's birthright was typical, but little Faith's jewels were not so. Esau's belly was his god, but little Faith's belly was not so. Esau's want lay in his fleshly appetite. Little Faith's did not so. Besides, Esau could see no further than to the fulfilling of his lusts. Behold, I am at the point to die, said he, and what profit shall this birthright do me? But little Faith, though it was his lot to have but a little faith, was by his little faith kept from such extravagances, and made to see and prize his jewels more than to sell them, as Esau did his birthright. You read not anywhere that Esau had faith, no, not so much as a little. Therefore, no marvel if, where the flesh only bears sway, as it will in that man where no faith is to resist, if he sells his birthright, and his soul and all, and that to the devil of hell. For it is with such as it is with the ass, who in her occasions cannot be turned away. When their minds are set upon their lusts, they will have them, whatever they cost. But little Faith was of another temper. His mind was on things divine. His livelihood was upon things that were spiritual and from above. Therefore, to what end should he that is of such a temper sell his jewels, had there been any that would have bought them, to fill his mind with empty things? Will a man give a penny to fill his belly with hay? Or can you persuade the turtle dove to live upon carrion like the crow? Though faithless ones can, for carnal lusts, pawn or mortgage or sell what they have, and themselves outright to boot, yet they that have faith, saving faith, though but a little of it, cannot do so.
True.
Here, therefore, my brother, is thy mistake.
I acknowledge it, but yet your severe reflection had almost made me angry.
Why, I did but compare thee to some of the birds that are of the brisker sort, who will run to and fro in untrodden paths with the shell upon their heads. But pass by that, and consider the matter under debate, and all shall be well betwixt thee and me.
But, Christian, these three fellows, I'm persuaded in my heart, are but a company of cowards. Would they have run else, think you, as they did at the noise of one that was coming on the road? Why did not little Faith pluck up a greater heart? He might, methinks, have stood one brush with them, and have yielded when there had been no remedy.
That they are cowards, many have said, but few have found it so in the time of trial. As for a great heart, little faith had none. And I perceive by thee, my brother, hadst thou been the man concerned, thou art but for a brush, and then to yield.
Hmm?
And verily, since this is the height of thy stomach, now they are at a distance from us. Should they appear to thee as they did to him, they might put thee to second thoughts.
But consider again, they are but journeymen thieves. They serve under the king of the bottomless pit, who, if need be, will come into their aid himself, and his voice is as the roaring of a lion.
I myself have been engaged as this little faith was, and I found it a terrible thing. These three villains set upon me, and I, beginning like a Christian to resist, they gave but a call, and in came their master. I would, as the saying is, have given my life for a penny, but that, as God would have it, I was clothed with armor of proof. Aye, and yet, though I was so harnessed, I found it hard work to quit myself like a man. No man can tell what in that combat attends us, but he that hath been in the battle himself.
Well, but they ran, you see, when they did but suppose that one great grace was in the way.
True, they have often fled, both they and their master, when great grace hath but appeared. And no marvel, for he is the king's champion. But I trow you will put some difference betwixt little faith and the king's champion. All the king's subjects are not his champions, nor can they, when tried, do such feats of war as he. What, is it meet to think that a little child should handle Goliath as David did, or that there should be the strength of an ox in a wren? Some are strong and some are weak. Some have great faith, some have little. This man was one of the weak, and therefore he went to the wall.
I would it had been great grace for their sakes.
If it had been, he might have had his hands full. For I must tell you that though great grace is excellent good at his weapons, and has and can, so long as he keeps them at sword's point, do well enough with them, yet if they get within him, even faint heart, mistrust, or the other, it shall go hard, but they will throw up his heels. And when a man is down, you know, what can he do? Whoso looks well upon great grace's face shall see those scars and cuts there that shall easily give demonstration of what I say. Yea, once I heard that he should say, and that when he was in the combat, we despaired even of life. How did these sturdy rogues and their fellows make David groan, mourn, and roar? Yea, Heman and Hezekiah too, though champions in their day, were forced to bestir them when by these assaulted. And yet, notwithstanding, they had their coats soundly brushed by them. Peter, upon a time, would go try what he could do, but though some do say of him that he is the prince of the apostles, they handled him so, that they made him at last afraid of a sorry girl. Besides, their king is at their whistle. He is never out of hearing. And if at any time they be put to the worst, he, if possible, comes in to help them. And of him it is said, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the haberton. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. What can a man do in this case? It is true, if a man could at every turn have Job's horse, and had skill and courage to ride him, he might do notable things. For his neck is clothed with thunder. He will not be afraid of the grasshopper. The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley, and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear, and is not affrighted, neither turn he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. But for such footmen as thee and I are, let us never desire to meet with an enemy, nor vaunt as if we could do better when we hear of others that they have been foiled, nor be tickled at the thoughts of our own manhood. For such commonly come by the worst when tried. Witness Peter, of whom I made mention before. He would swagger, aye, he would. He would, as his vain mind prompted him to say, do better, and stand more for his master than all men. But who so foiled and run down by these villains as he? When, therefore, we hear that such robberies are done on the king's highway, two things become us to do. One, to go out harnessed, and to be sure to take a shield with us. For it was for want of that, that he that laid so lustily at Leviathan could not make him yield. For indeed, if that be wanting, he fears us not at all. Therefore, he that had skill hath said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Two, it is good also that we desire of the king a convoy, yea, that he will go with us himself. This made David rejoice when in the valley of the shadow of death, and Moses was rather for dying where he stood than to go one step without his God. Oh, my brother, if he will but go along with us, what need we be afraid of 10,000s that shall set themselves against us? But without him, the proud helpers fall under the slain. I, for my part, have been in the fray before now. And though through the goodness of him that is best, I am, as you see, alive, yet I cannot boast of my manhood. Glad shall I be if I meet with no more such brunts, though I fear we are not got beyond all danger. However, since the lion and the bear have not as yet devoured me, I hope God will also deliver us from the next uncircumcised Philistine. Poor little Faith, hast thou been among the thieves, wast robbed? Remember this, whoso believes and gets more faith, shall then a victor be over 10,000, else scarce over 3.
So they went on, and ignorance followed. They went then till they came at a place where they saw a way put itself into their way, and seemed withal to lie as straight as the way which they should go. And here they knew not which of the two to take, for both seemed straight before them. Therefore, here they stood still to consider. And as they were thinking about the way, behold, a man, black of flesh, and covered with a very light robe, came to them, and asked them why they stood there. They answered that they were going to the celestial city, but knew not which of these ways to take.
Follow me. It is thither that I am going.
So they followed him in the way, that but now came into the road, which by degrees turned, and turned them so from the city that they desired to go to, that in little time their faces were turned away from it. Yet they followed him. But by and by, before they were aware, he led them both within the compass of a net, in which they were both so entangled that they knew not what to do. And with that, the white robe fell off the black man's back. Then they saw where they were. Wherefore, there they lay, crying some time, for they could not get themselves out.
Now do I see myself in error. Did not the shepherds bid us beware of the flatterers? As is the saying of the wise man, so have we found it this day. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet.
They also gave us a note of directions about the way, for our more sure finding thereof. But therein we have also forgotten to read, and have not kept ourselves from the paths of the destroyer. Oh, here David was wiser than we. For, saith he, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer.
Thus they lay bewailing themselves in the net. At last they espied a shining one coming towards them with a whip of small cord in his hand. When he was come to the place where they were, he asked them whence they came and what they did there. They told him that they were poor pilgrims going to Zion, but were led out of their way by a black man
clothed in white, who bid us follow him, for he was going thither too.
Then said he with a whip,
it is flatterer, a false apostle, that hath transformed himself into an angel of light.
So he rent the net and let the men out. Then said he to them,
follow me, that I may set you in your way again.
So he led them back to the way which they had left to follow the flatterer. Then he asked them, saying,
where did you lie the last night?
With the shepherds upon the Delectable Mountains.
He asked them then if they had not of those shepherds a note of direction for the way. They answered,
Yes.
But did you, when you were at a stand, pluck out and read your note?
No.
No. Why?
We forgot.
He asked, moreover, if the shepherds did not
bid you beware of the flatterer?
They answered,
yes, but we did not imagine that this fine-spoken man had been he.
Then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, which, when they did, he chastised them sore to teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And as he chastised them, he said,
as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
This done, he bid them go on their way, and take good heed to the other directions of the shepherds. So they thanked him for all his kindness, and went softly along the right way, singing,
come hither, you that walk along the way. See how the pilgrims fare that go astray. They catched are in an entangling net, because they good counsel lightly did forget. 'Tis true they rescued were, but yet you see their scourge to boot. Let this your caution be.
Now, after a while, they perceived afar off one coming softly and alone all along the highway to meet them. Then said Christian to his fellow,
yonder is a man with his back toward Zion, and he is coming to meet us.
Mm-hmm. I see him. Let us take heed to ourselves now, lest he should prove a flatterer also.
So he drew nearer and nearer, and at last came up unto them. His name was Atheist, and he asked them whither they were going.
We are going to Mount Zion.
Then Atheist fell into a very great laughter.
What is the meaning of your laughter?
I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are, to take upon you so tedious a journey. And you are like to have nothing but your travel for your pains.
Why, man? Do you think we shall not be received?
Received? There is no such place as you dream of in all this world.
But there is in the world to come.
When I was at home in mine own country, I heard as you now affirm, and from that hearing went out to sea, and have been seeking this city this 20 years, but find no more of it than I did the first day I set out.
We have both heard and believed that there is such a place to be found.
Had not I, when at home, believed, I had not come thus far to seek. But finding none, and yet I should had there been such a place to be found, for I have gone to seek it further than you. I am going back again, and will seek to refresh myself with the things that I then cast away, for hopes of that which I now see is not.
Then said Christian to Hopeful, his fellow,
is it true which this man hath said?
Take heed. He is one of the flatterers. Remember what it hath cost us once already for our hearkening to such kind of fellows. What? No Mount Zion? Did we not see from the Delectable Mountains the gate of the city? Also, are we not now to walk by faith? Let us go on, lest the man with the whip overtake us again. You should have taught me that lesson, which I will round you in the ears withal. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I say, my brother, cease to hear him, and let us believe to the saving of the soul.
My brother, I did not put the question to thee, for that I doubted of the truth of our belief myself, but to prove thee, and to fetch from thee a fruit of the honesty of thy heart. As for this man, I know that he is blinded by the god of this world. Let thee and I go on, knowing that we have belief of the truth, and no lie is of the truth.
Ah, now I do rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
So they turned away from the man, and he, laughing at them, went his way. I saw then in my dream that they went till they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he came a stranger into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian,
I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap.
By no means, lest sleeping we never awake more.
Why, my brother? Sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we pick it up.
Do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that that we should beware of sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
I acknowledge myself in a fault, and had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise men saith two are better than one. Hitherto hath thy company been my mercy, and thou shalt have a good reward for thy labor.
Now then, to prevent drowsiness
in this place,
let us fall into good discourse.
With all my heart.
Where shall we begin?
Where God began with us.
Yes.
But do you begin, if you please.
I will sing you first this song. When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither, and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep ope their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell.
Then Christian began and said,
I will ask of you a question. How came you to think at first of so doing as you do now?
Do you mean, how came I at first to look after the good of my soul?
Yes, that is my meaning.
I continued a great while in the delight of those things which were seen and sold at our fair, things which, I believe now, would have, had I continued in them, still drowned me in perdition and destruction.
What things are they?
All the treasures and riches of the world. Also, I delighted much in rioting, reveling, drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath breaking, and what not, that tended to destroy the soul. But I found at last, by hearing and considering of things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you, as also a beloved faithful that was put to death for his faith in good living in Vanity Fair, that the end of these things is death, and that for these things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
And did you presently fall under the power of this conviction?
No, I was not willing presently to know the evil of sin, nor the damnation that follows upon the commission of it, but endeavored, when my mind at first began to be shaken with the word, to shut mine eyes against the light thereof.
But what was the cause of your carrying of it thus to the first workings of God's blessed Spirit upon you?
The causes were, first, I was ignorant that this was the work of God upon me. I never thought that, by awakenings for sin, God at first begins the conversion of a sinner. Second, sin was yet very sweet to my flesh, and I was loath to leave it. Third, I could not tell how to part with mine old companions. Their presence and actions were so desirable unto me. Fourth, the hours in which convictions were upon me were such troublesome and such heart-affrighting hours that I could not bear, no, not so much as the remembrance of them upon my heart.
Then, as it seems, sometimes you got rid of your trouble.
Yes, verily. But it would come into my mind again, and then I should be as bad, nay, worse than I was before.
Why? What was it that brought your sins to mind again?
Many things. As if I did but meet a good man in the streets. Or if I have heard any read in the Bible. Or if mine head did begin to ache. Or if I were told that some of my neighbors were sick, or if I heard the bell toll for some that were dead, or I thought of dying myself, or if I heard that sudden death had happened to others. But especially when I thought of myself, that I must quickly come to judgment.
And could you at any time with ease get off the guilt of sin when by any of these ways it came upon you?
No, not I, for then they got faster hold of my conscience. And then, if I did but think of going back to sin, though my mind was turned against it, it would be double torment to me.
And how did you do then?
I thought I must endeavor to mend my life. For else, thought I am sure to be damned.
And did you endeavor to mend?
Yes. And fled not only from my sins, but sinful company, too. And betook me to religious duties, as prayer, reading, weeping for sin, speaking truth to my neighbors. These things did I, with many others, too much here to relate.
And did you think yourself well, then?
Yes, for a while. But at last, my trouble came tumbling upon me again, and that over the neck of all my reformations.
How came that about, since you were now reformed?
There were several things brought it upon me, especially such sayings as these. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. When ye shall have done all those things, say, we are unprofitable, with many more such like. From whence I began to reason with myself thus. If all my righteousnesses are filthy rags, if by the deeds of the law no man can be justified, and if when we have done all we are yet unprofitable, then it is but a folly to think of heaven by the law. I further thought thus. If a man runs 100 pounds into the shopkeeper's debt, and after that shall pay for all that he shall fetch, yet if this old debt stands still in the book uncrossed, for that the shopkeeper may sue him, and cast him into prison till he shall pay the debt.
Well, and how did you apply this to yourself?
Why, I thought thus with myself. I have by my sins run a great way into God's book, and that my now reforming will not pay off that score. Therefore I should think still under all my present amendments. But how shall I be freed from that damnation that I have brought myself in danger of by my former transgressions?
A very good application. But pray, go on.
Another thing that hath troubled me, even since my late amendments, is that if I look narrowly into the best of what I do now, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with the best of that I do. So that now I am forced to conclude that, notwithstanding my former fond conceits of myself and duties, I have committed sin enough in one duty to send me to hell, though my former life had been faultless.
And what did you do then?
Do? I could not tell what to do, until I break my mind to Faithful, for he and I were well acquainted. And he told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that never had sinned, neither mine own, nor all the righteousness of the world could save me.
And did you think he spake true?
Had he told me so when I was pleased and satisfied with mine own amendment, I had called him a fool for his pains. But now, since I see mine own infirmity and the sin that cleaves to my best performance, I have been forced to be of his opinion.
But did you think, when at first he suggested it to you, that there was such a man to be found, of whom it might justly be said that he never committed sin?
I must confess, the words at first sounded strangely. But after a little more talk in company with him, I had full conviction about it.
And did you ask him what man this was, and how you must be justified by him?
Yes, and he told me it was the Lord Jesus that dwelleth on the right hand of the Most High. And thus said he, you must be justified by him, even by trusting to what he hath done by himself in the days of his flesh, and suffered when he did hang on the tree. I asked him further, how that man's righteousness could be of that efficacy to justify another before God. And he told me, he was the mighty God, and did what he did, and died the death also, not for himself, but for me, to whom his doings and the worthiness of them should be imputed if I believed on him.
And what did you do then?
I made my objections against my believing, for that I thought he was not willing to save me.
And what said Faithful to you then?
He bid me go to him and see. Then I said, it was presumption. But he said, no, for I was invited to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus, his indicting, to encourage me the more freely to come. And he said concerning that book, that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. Then I asked him what I must do when I came. And he told me, I must entreat upon my knees with all my heart and soul the Father to reveal him to me. Then I asked him further, how I must make my supplication to him. And he said, go, and thou shalt find him upon a mercy seat where he sits all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. I told him that I knew not what to say when I came, and he bid me say to this effect, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ, for I see that if his righteousness had not been, or I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that thou art a merciful God, and hast ordained that thy Son Jesus Christ should be the Savior of the world, and moreover that thou art willing to bestow him upon such a poor sinner as I am. And I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take therefore this opportunity and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And did you do as you were bidden?
Yes. Over and over and over.
And did the Father reveal his Son to you?
Not at the first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth. No, nor at the sixth time neither.
What did you do then?
What? Why, I could not tell what to do.
Had you not thoughts of leaving off praying?
Yes, and 100 times, twice told.
And what was the reason you did not?
I believed that that was true which had been told me, to wit, that without the righteousness of this Christ, all the world could not save me. And therefore, thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die, and I can but die at the throne of grace. And with all this came into my mind, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son.
And how was he revealed unto you?
I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of my understanding. And thus it was. One day I was very sad. I think sadder than at any one time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ look down from heaven upon me and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I replied, Lord, I am a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? And then I saw from that saying, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee? And I heard him say, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then I said, but how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee? Then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator betwixt God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood, that what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and my affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ.
This was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed. But tell me particularly what effect this had upon your spirit.
It made me see that all the world, notwithstanding all the righteousness thereof, is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, though he be just, can justly justify the coming sinner. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life, and confounded me with a sense of mine own ignorance. For there never came thought into my heart before now that showed me so the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life, and long to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus.
I saw then in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after.
Look, how far yonder youngster loitereth behind.
I see him. He careth not for our company.
But I trow it would not have hurt him had he kept pace with us hitherto.
That is true, but I warrant you he thinketh otherwise.
That I think he doth. But, however, let us tarry for him.
So they did. Then Christian said to him,
Come away, man. But why do you stay so behind?
I take my pleasure in walking alone, even more a great deal than in company, unless I like it the better.
Then said Christian to Hopeful, but softly,
Did I not tell you he cared not for our company? But, however, come up and let us talk away the time in this solitary place.
Then, directing his speech to Ignorance, he said,
Come, how do you? How stands it between God and your soul now?
I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk.
What good motions? Pray tell us.
Why, I think of God and heaven.
So do the devils and damned souls.
But I think of them and desire them.
So do many that are never like to come there. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing.
But I think of them and leave all for them.
That I doubt, for leaving all is a hard matter. Yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why, or by what, art thou persuaded that thou hast left all for God and heaven?
My heart tells me so.
The wise man says he that trusts his own heart is a fool.
This is spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one.
But how dost thou prove that?
It comforts me in hopes of heaven.
That may be through its deceitfulness. For a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing, for which he yet has no ground to hope.
But my heart and life agree together, and therefore my hope is well grounded.
Who told thee that thy heart and life agree together?
My heart tells me so.
Ask my fellow if I be a thief. Thy heart tells thee so? Except the word of God beareth witness in this matter. Other testimony is of no value.
But is it not a good heart that hath good thoughts? And is not that a good life that is according to God's commandments?
Yes. Yes, that is a good heart that hath good thoughts. And that is a good life that is according to God's commandments. But it is one thing, indeed, to have these. And another thing only to think so.
Pray, what count you good thoughts and a life according to God's commandments?
There are good thoughts of divers kinds, some respecting ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things.
What be good thoughts respecting ourselves?
Such as agree with the Word of God.
When do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the Word of God?
When we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the Word passes. To explain myself. The word of God saith of persons in a natural condition, There is none righteous, there is none that doeth good. It saith also that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then are our thoughts good ones, because according to the word of God,
I will never believe that my heart is thus bad.
Therefore, thou never hadst one good thought concerning thyself and thy life. But let me go on. As the word passeth a judgment upon our heart, so it passeth a judgment upon our ways. And when our thoughts of our hearts and ways agree with the judgment which the word giveth of both, then are both good because agreeing thereto.
Make out your meaning.
Why, the word of God saith that man's ways are crooked ways, not good, but perverse. It saith they are naturally out of the good way, that they have not known it. Now, when a man thus thinketh of his ways, I say when he doth sensibly and with heart humiliation thus think, then hath he good thoughts of his own ways, because his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the word of God.